If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. Open up to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to be starting at verse 20 and going through the end of chapter 4. So as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we've seen the continuous theme that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? This theme of Paul's letter to the Galatians, it's been focusing much more on doctrinal issues than sort of the easy fixer-upper moral issues or sinful actions that we see in Paul's other letters, like his letter to the Corinthians. And this is because the believers in Galatia had been influenced by false teachers, also called Judaizers, and they were trying to make these Gentile or these non-Jewish Galatian believers add the law to the gospel, to add the Jewish law to the good news. So Paul is addressing the foundational doctrine of the gospel in this letter, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. And so as we have worked our way through the book of Galatians, Paul has been carrying a pretty serious and sometimes rebuking tone for the Galatians in this letter. If you look at the first chapter in verses 6 through 9, Paul says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him." And then skipping to chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh?" So Paul has had a very serious tone with these Galatian believers, correcting the false teaching that they've heard from the Judaizers. And he has this serious and rebuking tone because the Galatian believers are not finding their identity solely in Christ. They're not resting in God's grace being enough, but instead are attempting to add to his grace with their attempt at following Jewish law by observing certain days and festivals, and even circumcision, as we'll see later on in chapter 5. This is saying to God that his plan of salvation wasn't sufficient. This is telling Jesus that his death and resurrection wasn't satisfactory. So we see why Paul is so serious and sometimes harsh with the Galatians, because false doctrine, a false gospel, really is no gospel or good news at all. But in last week's passage, and going into our passage today, we see Paul's tone, it begins to change. It's changing from this rebuking tone to that of a deep, heartfelt concern for the Galatians. Paul is wondering, what will the Galatians' foolishness lead them to do? What will be the outcome of the false teaching they've heard from the Judaizers? So Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 4, "I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I also became like you." And in verses 15 and 16, he says, "What happened to this sense of being blessed you had? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And in verse 19, he says, my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you." Paul's heart is hurting for the Galatians, and they're adding to the gospel with the Jewish law. So in our passage today, we'll see Paul take on the Galatians' own perspective to address their desire to follow the law and to correct the Galatian believers that they and we are not children of the slave woman bound by the law, but children of the free woman, children of the promise. So let's pray, and we'll get into our passage for today. God, we're just so amazed by your unconditional love and grace that you have for us. We in no way deserve to be in your presence, to be with you in heaven, Lord, but you have made a way. You have shown us this scandalous grace through the death and resurrection of your own Son, taking the penalty of our sin upon your own shoulders, Lord. And we are so thankful and grateful for that. Lord, I pray this morning as we come to your word that our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes can be open to see and hear what you have to say, Lord. Speak to our hearts what you need to say. May we be soft, moldable, pliable clay that so you can shape us and mold us more and more into the image of you and your Son. Thank you for this morning that we can come together to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 20, going through 31, Paul says, I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. Tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things are illustrations, for the women represent the two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, childless woman who does not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So Paul actually sums up the passage here for us in the very end in verse 31 by saying, Therefore, brothers, therefore, sisters, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And I know reading through this text, if you haven't read this before, if you've glanced through it before, Paul is saying a lot of things that might not be making sense right now. And so as we work through the passage today, I hope this it will become more and more clear as to what Paul is trying to communicate, that we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So, in the beginning of our passage today, Paul admits that he doesn't know what to do about these Galatians. You can imagine Paul trying to write this letter to them, trying to reason and to show the Galatians that it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And adding to the gospel makes it no gospel at all. And getting to this point and just dropping his writing instrument and throwing his hands in the air. I don't know what to do about you. I don't know what to do about you, Galatians. So he decides to take on their perspective. He's going to help the Galatians see and hear what they get with their desire to be under the law. So he asks them a question, which takes us to our first point this morning. Point number one, don't you hear the law? Don't you hear the law? In verses 20 and 21, Paul says, I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. Tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? In Paul's frustration of not being able to be physically present with the Galatian believers, he decides to give it another go by asking the question, Don't you hear the law? Paul knows these Galatian believers, and he knows that they haven't fully understood the obligations of the law. They're Gentile people. They weren't raised and grown up in the Jewish law, Jewish tradition. So Paul knows that they don't know the full extent of the law. If anyone does, it's Paul. So he asks them, are you willing to listen to what the law really says? The Galatians are turning to the law of Moses as a means for receiving blessing from God. So they should probably listen to what the law actually says, right? Jesus used a similar tactic with the Jewish leaders a few different times while he was teaching and preaching. And one of those times was during his Sermon on the Mount, in which he spells out repeatedly with different examples from the law that we humans cannot in our own abilities fulfill the holy requirements of the law. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "It has been said, but I say to you, it has been said, but I say to you," giving these examples of different laws and then going down into the true meaning of them, showing that we as humans cannot keep these laws, these holy requirements. And so Jesus sums it up perfectly in Matthew 5:48 by stating, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Paul uses his question, "Don't you hear the law?" to set up an illustration using what the Judaizers would use in the law or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, to then turn it against their teaching and expose the truth that's found in the law. And as we get into this, it's important for us reading and listening to this text now not to think too highly of ourselves and to not associate with the Galatians' temptation to fall back to the law. Because all of us are tempted to turn to the law in different parts of our lives, trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn God's blessing. So, may we all have open ears to Paul's illustration here in the last part of Galatians 4, so that we may rest in being children of the promise, those that are truly free. This takes us to our second point. Point number two, whose child are you? Whose child are you? In verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as the result of a promise." So Paul is taking us all the way back to Genesis with the beginning of Abraham's descendants. So we are going to go all the way back to Genesis, starting in chapter 15, to get a better idea of what's going on and what Paul is referencing. So go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Very first book of the Bible. Genesis 15, starting in verse 1, he says, "After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Abram continued, 'Look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir.' Now the word of the Lord came to him, 'This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' Then he said to him, 'Your offspring will be that numerous.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." So all the way back in Genesis 15, we see that Abraham is discouraged because he and Sarah have no children at this point, and Abram is in his mid to late 70s. So it's incredibly unlikely that he and Sarah will have an heir to fulfill the promises of becoming a great nation that God had proclaimed back in Genesis 12:2. His only possibility for an heir at this point is Eliezer, a slave in his household. But God comes through and says in verse 4 that Eliezer will not be his heir. Instead, one who comes from his own body will be his heir. Abraham is going to have a son. God intended to give Abraham a son when it was otherwise impossible to do so, so that Abraham would have to trust in God's promise. Now turn to look over to Genesis 16, starting in verse 1. It said, "Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, 'Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family.' And Abram agreed to what Sarah said." Fast forward to verse 15, it says, "So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son Hagar had." So we see in Genesis 16 that Abraham and Sarah's trust in God's promise had weakened. And they take things into their own hands so that Abraham thinks he now has an heir for the promise that God had made back in Genesis 12:2. So back in Galatians 4:23, when Paul says that Ishmael, Hagar's son, was born according to the flesh, Paul is referring to Ishmael's birth being completely done by Abraham relying on his own ability to receive his son. It was completely done naturally. God had no part in it. It was born according to the flesh. Abraham was no longer relying on God to fulfill his promise to receive a son. He tried to solve his own dilemma through natural means according to the flesh. But God still had his plan in mind, regardless of Abraham's selfish decisions. So look over to Genesis 17 now. In verses 15 through 19, it says, God said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her indeed, and I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down, and then he laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." But God said, "No. No. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his future offspring." So about 14 years past the birth of Ishmael, God tells Abraham he's going to fulfill his promise by giving him a son through Sarah. Abraham says to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you, Lord. Look, I already made a son. I have a son." And God tells him, "No. No." God rejects Abraham's attempt to provide himself a son. This is the result of selfishness and a lack of faith done by the flesh or human means. It was not done by God's work. God intended to fulfill his promise that removed all possibilities of boasting. It was a promise in the truest sense that Abraham and Sarah could not conceive naturally, but only supernaturally through God's intervention. Turn to Genesis 21 now. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Lord came to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac." God came through for Abraham and Sarah, fulfilling his promise in a way that only God can get the credit for the conception of Isaac. Hebrews 11:11 says, "By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful." Isaac was born because God was faithful to his promise, not because of Abraham's ability. Abraham learned his lesson that the only proper response to God's promise is to trust in him, not works that are done according to the flesh, that try to attain God's promise through human effort. So turning back to Galatians 4 now, we see Paul sums up this story of Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, in verse 23 by saying, "But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as the result of a promise." And notice how Paul points out the differences between Abraham's two sons based on their mothers and their manner of birth, not based on their same father, Abraham. The distinguishing point comes through the mothers. So Ishmael, he was the son of Hagar, a slave woman, so Ishmael was therefore a slave, and he was conceived naturally according to the flesh. While Isaac was the son of Sarah, a free woman, so he was therefore a free man, and he was conceived supernaturally, meaning God gave Sarah the ability to do so. So we see Paul is beginning to set up and connect Hagar and her son Ishmael with the heritage of being in bondage, being in slavery, while Sarah and Isaac carry the heritage of freedom and promise. The contrast Paul creates in verses 22 and 23 is that those who are born naturally are by nature a slave. But if you have been supernaturally born by God's promise through the work of the Spirit, you are by his grace free. Paul further explains this contrast with an illustration using the two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, which takes us to the next part in Paul's letter and takes us to our next point. Point number three, the mothers of two covenants. The mothers of two covenants. Starting in verse 24, going through 27, Paul says, "These things are illustrations, for the women represent the two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, childless woman who does not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband.'" So Paul uses the historical story of Abraham and his two wives and their sons to illustrate a spiritual truth of the two covenants, the covenant at Mount Sinai and the covenant of Abraham. The spiritual truth is that the Sinaitic covenant is slavery to the law, and the Abrahamic covenant is freedom through the promise. Look at verse 24 with me. He says, "The women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar." Now, real quick, remember earlier how I mentioned that Paul would use what the Judaizers would teach the Galatians and turn it against them? This is where Paul begins to start developing his counterattack in this illustration against what the Judaizers had taught the Galatians. So Paul is connecting the covenant given at Mount Sinai, the law, with Hagar based on the fact that both the law and Hagar produced children in slavery. So with this idea of being produced in slavery, Paul is referencing back to what he's already taught the Galatians in the letter in Galatians 3, where he says in verse 23, "Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed." And in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he says, "But in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days, months, seasons, and years." And this is referencing laws and regulations taught by the Judaizers. So Paul is making it clear that those who follow the law are in slavery and are children of the slave woman, Hagar. And he continues this connection in verse 25 of chapter 4 by not only explicitly stating Hagar is Mount Sinai based on the geographical location because of where her descendants ended up living in Arabia, which is where Mount Sinai is, but he connects the illustration of children in slavery even further to present Jerusalem. This is a big, big deal because Jerusalem was the central location where the Sinaitic covenant was currently studied and taught. This was the home of the teaching and the following of the law. This was the home of the Judaizers. This is where we see the purpose of Paul's illustration come to light. This is where we see Paul using the Judaizers' own law, their own covenant, to show the Gentile believers who the Judaizers really are. Paul makes this illustration to show the Galatians that the false teachers are connected with Hagar and Ishmael through the Sinaitic covenant. They are sons of slavery. The Judaizers are the sons of slavery. Paul has been battling against the Judaizers' false teaching, trying to correct the Galatians' thinking through this entire letter. So he takes what the Judaizers would be claiming to the Galatians, that to be sons of Abraham, you must follow the law. And Paul says, "Sure, you're a son of Abraham, but you are not born of the free woman. You are not born of the free woman. You and your allegiance to the law has made you all sons of the slave woman. You are no sons of the promise. You are not part of the Abrahamic covenant." So Paul is showing the Galatians why they shouldn't follow the Judaizers and the law, because they too will be sons of slavery. They too will be sons of slavery. His other purpose of the illustration is to show the Galatian believers that they are connected to Sarah and Isaac as sons of the promise. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." So Paul is contrasting the present Jerusalem, which he connected with Hagar, Mount Sinai, and being children of slavery. He's contrasting the present Jerusalem to the Jerusalem above, which is free, saying she is our mother. And this is implying Sarah and her son, her free son Isaac from the previous verses. But what does Paul mean by the Jerusalem above? Turn to Colossians 3 real quick with me. It's three books after Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul is saying to the Colossians, "So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." The Jerusalem above represents God's dwelling place, where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and where we as believers are citizens because Christ rose and our lives are hidden with him and in him. So Paul shows the Galatian believers that their mother is the Jerusalem above, that they are spiritual descendants of Sarah because of God's promise to Abraham to have a son supernaturally, not according to the flesh. And the Galatians and us as believers are therefore free, because we have been supernaturally born of the Spirit, just like Isaac was. So we are therefore children of the promise, not children of slavery. And upon hearing this, the Galatian believers would have felt foolish for following the teachings of the Judaizers, because the Judaizers took pride in being representatives of the present Jerusalem, which Paul had just tied to being children in slavery. So the Galatian believers had no good reason to associate with the present Jerusalem and being in slavery to the law, knowing that they were experiencing the freedom of being children of Jerusalem above, children of the promise that God originally made with Abraham. We as Christians should have no desire to bind ourselves to laws and regulations that lead us back into slavery, when God has adopted us as his own children, freeing us from the law and giving us citizenship in heaven through his son. And what's cool to see is that Paul confirms this idea of the Jerusalem above and Sarah being our mother and having many and many descendants by citing Isaiah 54:1 in verse 27. He says, "For it is written, rejoice, childless woman who does not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband." Isaiah originally wrote these words to assure the Jewish exiles that even though they were in captivity in Babylon, they would one day have more children than ever before. And Paul applies this promise to Sarah and her spiritual descendants, stating that although Sarah's barrenness, it seemed like this unbreakable barrier to God's promise being actually fulfilled because Abraham didn't have an heir. He didn't have any descendants. But there came a day when freedom and fruitfulness of her spiritual children abounded, not only through Isaac, but through the spreading of the gospel to the world. These children were not born in any ordinary way, but supernaturally, through the work of the Spirit, fulfilling the promise of Isaiah. You can imagine Paul celebrating, bursting into song and shouting for joy, just like it says in verse 27, when he saw Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled through the Gentiles believing. Because Paul got to be an eyewitness to this explosion of growth with the many believers and churches that started during his own missionary journeys. Sarah's spiritual children of the promise were no longer slaves under the law, but as Paul says in Galatians 3, starting in verse 25, "But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. The Galatian believers back then, and we believers today, are all children of the promise that God originally promised to Abraham. All the way back in Genesis 15, the promise is still coming true to this day. Being children of the promise, though, comes with natural consequences, Paul says, which takes us to point four, consequences for children of the promise. Consequences for children of the promise. In verses 28 through 30, Paul says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman." So Paul confirms to the Galatians that they are his brothers and his sisters. They are children of the promise with him. With being children of the promise, though, Paul says that we will be persecuted, referencing back to when Ishmael, the child born according to the flesh, persecuted Isaac, the child born according to the spirit. Turn to Genesis 21 real quick, starting in verse 8. Genesis 21. In verse 8, we see where Paul gets this text from. It says, "The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking, the one Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac.'" Just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac all the way back in Genesis 21, Paul shows the Galatian believers that they are now being persecuted by the Judaizers with their requirements and the demands to follow the law. So what does Paul encourage the Galatian believers to do? In verse 30 he says, "But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman." Paul has connected the Judaizers to Hagar and her son Ishmael, and in doing so is able to use Sarah's original words from the Judaizers' own law, applying it to them as the false brothers, the sons of the slave, by saying, "Drive them out. Get rid of them." As believers, we must be on the watch as well for false brothers who persecute our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, just as the Galatians had to do, because it's still happening to this day. It started in Genesis 21, and it's still happening today. So we have to be on the watch for these false brothers trying to drag us back into slavery, into the law. Those who boast in the law and their own good works can take no part in the inheritance of the freed children of God, for they are still in slavery to the law. This is the other consequence for the children of promise, and it's the good one, that only those who depend on God's promises fulfilled in Christ will receive the inheritance. The children of the promise are the true children of Abraham and Sarah, children of freedom that will receive an inheritance because of God's promise that started all the way back with Abraham to bless many nations through him. And today, we believers, we get to see the fruit of God's promise to Abraham as time has passed. God has brought so many sons and daughters to glory through his promise, fulfilled by the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. He has freed us from slavery to the law and brought us into freedom through new life in Christ. And now that Paul has delivered his illustration of the two covenants through Hagar and Sarah and their children, and given the Galatian believers the command to drive out their false brothers, he concludes this section in verse 31, saying, "Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We followers of Christ, like Isaac, are children of promise, children of the free woman. We have been born supernaturally through the work of the Spirit, not according to the flesh." This final summary of Paul's illustration provides the basis for the change in the rest of his letter from focusing on doctrine to focusing more now on ethical instruction starting in chapter 5. So we must therefore as Christians make sure that our basis of salvation is not based on any works or law that we've tried to follow. Because no one is righteous, not even one. Like Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, you have to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we all know we are not perfect. No one can approach the throne of God in our naturally sinful born condition. For it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone that we are saved. So before we leave today, I believe this text challenges us to answer a few questions for our own lives. Are you still a slave to the law like the Judaizers were? In what ways are you tempted to leave behind your adoption by grace into God's kingdom to earn it yourself through your own works, like the Galatians were tempted to do, to fall back into the law, back into slavery? In what ways are we trying to earn our works, earn our grace, earn God's grace, which doesn't even make sense because we can't earn grace. It's an unmerited gift, right? What promises of God do you need to trust in rather than trying to work it out according to your own abilities, like Abraham and his promise of his son? Who is a false brother or a sister that you need to distance yourself from because they are trying to drag you back into slavery of the law, like we saw with the Judaizers in the Galatians? So be thinking on these things throughout this week and as we respond this morning, remembering that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's stand together and pray. God, I thank you for your word and for people like Paul to just speak the truth in love, Lord, and that we as believers today can benefit just as much as the Galatians did back then, Lord. I pray that you can reveal to our hearts, Lord, areas that we're trying to grasp to things that we need to let go of, Lord, to surrender everything to you, knowing that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And when we try to add something to your gospel, Lord, it makes it no gospel at all. It's nothing. God, I pray for our hearts that you can be just continuing to mold us and make us more into the image of your Son. I pray that we can be thinking on your word this week as we go about in what ways we need to let go of law, to hold on to your promises, and to stay away from those false brothers who try to bring us back into the slavery of the law, Lord. Lord, I pray that you can just bless this week, that we can be faithful followers, making disciples everywhere we go. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.